Our scripture this morning comes from Luke 23:32-43. They also led two other criminals to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leader sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ, sent from God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you really are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Above his head was a notice of a formal charge against him. It read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us." Responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to him, "Don't you fear God, seeing that you've also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did. But this man has done nothing." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So this morning, you may be wondering why we have found ourselves back at Good Friday and at the cross. This is the beginning of our summer series called BUMC. And Pastor Craig wanted me to kind of think about and invite us to think about, what does it mean to be United Methodist? And over the next coming weeks, you'll hear some from me, you'll hear some from Craig, you'll hear also some different theological principles that we can think about. But for me, the place to start is grace. Every Christian denomination believes in grace, but everybody believes in it a little bit differently. So I invite you to think about, what does it mean to be United Methodist? Maybe this is something that you have never considered before. A lot of things bring us to a church. While some people may choose a church based on the theology of the denomination, I gather that most people choose a church because of the people. As humans, we are relational creatures. We desire to be in community with one another. Even introverts like myself need people sometimes, right? And we make concession knowing that everybody in our community is not going to agree with us about everything all the time. If we desired to be in a place where everyone agreed with us all the time, we would probably be in a room by ourselves. Perhaps you have heard the term big tent. This is language that the United Methodist Church has used for a while. Being a big tent as a denomination means that all of our varying opinions, beliefs, and viewpoints can still come home to rest in the same place. We can see differently and still be family. Now, this text that we just heard is unique to the Gospel of Luke. It is not in any of the other Gospels. Every Gospel examines Jesus with a little bit of a different lens. So the Gospel of Matthew focuses on Jesus as a king and Messiah. The Gospel of Mark focuses a lot on Jesus' humanity and being a servant
of God.
The Gospel of John focuses heavily on Jesus' divinity and doesn't put as much emphasis on his humanity. Now, the Gospel of Luke gives us a lot of things that we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. We see Jesus' birth story. We see Jesus teaching in the temple at age 12. The account of Jesus' ascension. Parables such as the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. The Gospel of Luke provides a wide-angle lens on Jesus' life captured nowhere else. Now, when we examine Jesus' crucifixion, I think it's important that we hold it in the right light, because there is kind of a theological trap of only thinking and talking about Jesus' crucifixion, as if that's like the only thing that God did for us. Now, don't hear me wrong. Jesus' death is important to the Christian faith. It is, if the center of the gospel is love, Jesus' death and resurrection is evidence of God's love. So is everything else that Jesus did during his life and ministry. Jesus stretched boundaries and turned expectations upside down. He brings people into the fold even as he's on the cross. And the thing is, if we don't understand those things about Jesus, this moment here in Luke doesn't mean as much. There is a lot to be said about repentance, forgiveness, and salvation. As you read in your bulletin article, I grew up in a different denomination. And in that denomination, it was really, really heavily emphasized the importance of baptism. And the reason for that was that we might not burn in hell. And you know, I was baptized. And for that denomination, that baptism was a win for everybody. But do you know what happened after that? Nothing. Nothing. Because that denomination didn't think that anything else needed to be done. It was all about the pipeline to being saved. No discipleship, no education on even what it meant to be saved. And that can be really confusing, especially for a kid, because sure, I felt better that I wasn't going to go to hell or whatever. I mean, I was 12, so that's how I thought about it. I mean, I believed in God. I always believed in God. I grew up in a Christian family, surrounded by Christian people, but I had no foundation of my faith. But everyone else around, you know, felt perfectly fine because being saved was the one goal. But surely there had to be more than that. Recently, a social worker at my job called me to visit a man who had originally declined chaplain care. This patient was approaching end of life, and as you do, he was beginning to review his life. The good, the bad, the ugly. And he had fears that he was going to be going to hell. He had regrets. And he was ready to see the chaplain to talk about it. And I sat with him, and he was reticent to speak at first, but slowly he began to open up about the many things he was ashamed of. He spoke of treating people terribly, those were his words, and hoping he could be forgiven for all that he did. Now, he didn't speak in specifics, and I didn't ask for details, because really, it didn't matter what he had done or not done. He told me that he had prayed to God and he had asked for forgiveness, but did not know if forgiveness was available to him, for he felt his sins were so great. When he finished sharing, I asked him if I could offer a perspective from Scripture. And when he agreed, this is the Scripture that I offered. The center of the Christian gospel is God's love for humanity. That is where we should always start. Love. John 3:16, everybody's favorite verse, for God so loved the world. The artist Michelangelo has a famous fresco you've likely seen some imagery of called The Creation of Adam. And in this painting, God is reaching out to Adam. And that is an image of grace. Since the beginning of time, God has been reaching out to humanity, desiring to be in relationship. God is reaching out to us from the very beginning of our lives. Before we have any ability to understand, and God never stops reaching out to us, no matter what. I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort every time I gather with these children down here, because I know that whatever I do, even if it is not great that day, God is going to take it and is going to make it what those children need in their lives. God is reaching out to us in these places in our lives. I joined United Methodist Church in 2006. Some of you may remember it better than I do, because some of you were here. I was 16, and my little Allison was 2. Now we don't talk about how old we are anymore. And when I came to the United Methodist Church, I didn't know anything about the theology. I had already been baptized, so I didn't even have to go through confirmation. But what I knew was the grace and love that we received. I could understand that before I had terminology to name it. Because I can remember the people who greeted us, who've nurtured us, who helped me nurture my calling, everyone who let Allison sit with them so I could sing in the choir, those who celebrated my wedding and my commissioning as a provisional deacon, those who were here when Allison was baptized at 2 and then confirmed at 12. This church has been the place of growth and exploration, and even a place to mess up tremendously at times. And even when I've been away serving elsewhere, working in other churches, when I worked on the weekends, I've always been told that you were praying that I would be called back here. And here I am. What a blessing. You have nurtured me as I've grown in my faith in ministry. I know that you have nurtured others. God is gracious to us and calls us to be gracious to others. Now, grace, as I mentioned with Jack and Barrett, is unbounded love. And admittedly, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us. The unearned provision that God provides is antilogical to a world established on condition and eye for eye justice. Today's scripture of grace beyond understanding is no exception. Jesus is crucified next to two criminals. The Greek word lestai can be translated as bandits or rebels also, so you may also see that in other translations of the text. So therefore, we can believe that they likely weren't thieves, but possibly political agitators. And Jesus is mocked by the leaders, by the soldiers, and then by one of the criminals. And yet, through all of that, he responds, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the world says, "Forget them, despise them, punish them," God says, "Forgive them." Forgiveness, I know, seems so easy for God and not so much for us. Perhaps our humanity gets in the way. And I'm not just speaking of forgiving other people. That is a task in of itself. I'm also talking about forgiving yourself. What does it look like to extend grace to yourself for your own imperfections and your own mistakes? Scripture demonstrates that God is more than willing to wipe away our sins, but it's often us that hold on to them, letting them weigh us down instead of fully relinquishing them to God. Perhaps there is something weighing on you this morning, something that God has long let go, but you're still carrying it around with you. God has given the grace, and it's now time for you to extend the grace to yourself. Now, there is a dynamic between the two criminals on either side of Jesus. The first one says, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." He's so close to understanding the message. But his focus is not on who Jesus is, but it's on himself. "Hey, if you are who you say you are, come on. Save yourself and don't forget about us too. We're dying here with you." And he is rebuked by the other criminal, who, understanding a bit further, says, "We are being punished rightly for what we have done, but he has done nothing wrong." Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Our culture has an interesting relationship with forgiveness. Culture teaches that forgiveness must be earned or deserved. Jesus blessed many people in ways others felt were undeserved. Both people who repented and people who did not explicitly repent, like we see in this text. In this scripture, we do not get to know the crimes of those who were sentenced to death with Jesus. Again, we can reasonably assume, based on the interpretation, that they were possibly political agitators, but all of the details are not there. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter who the criminals are or what they have done. It matters who Jesus is. There is another painting that goes well with Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam. You know, in the creation of Adam, we see God reaching out to humanity. And in this other painting called The Thief on the Cross, we see Jesus reaching out in the same manner to the criminal who he is calling into his kingdom from the cross. Because God never stops reaching out. God's grace and love is freely poured out, available for all, given for those that we love, and equally given for those that we struggle to love. Given for those that we agree with, and equally given for those we do not agree with. God calls us as the church to share that love with the world, because people are starving for love and community. Love is what changes the world. It's not about how many people can show up to this building on Sunday morning. The metric is much different, and dare I say, much bigger than that. How many people have we loved today? Or this week? Or this year? How are we individually and collectively advancing the kingdom of God? How are we sharing forgiveness? How are we dealing with those with whom we staunchly disagree? How are we digging deeper in our own faith when we read passages like this and think, they didn't deserve it, God? The world has enough fear, but we can all use more love. Lead with love. Especially in your invitation and your evangelism. God is reaching out to all of us, desiring to be in relationship. But God is doing that because of love, and not because of a desire to condemn. And we see that in the not as often read John 3:17. As it turns out, the justification or the saving, the entering into relationship with God is only the beginning of the journey. The journey takes the rest of your life after that one moment. As humans, we can never expect to be perfect. We're going to mess up, and sometimes mess up big time. But John Wesley did believe in being made perfect in love, which is the desire to live and love others the way Jesus did. To love like Jesus requires a suspension of our conditions and our judgment of others. God has not invited us to determine who deserves what. God has called us to give love, mercy, graciousness, and care, to show up for our neighbors, to care for the needy, to speak out against injustices of all kinds. When we do those things, evangelism happens on its own. Because others will find God and God's love in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, we are thirsting. We are thirsting to understand all that you have laid before us. that we can know your word, that we can know where you send us, where you desire us to go from here. How do you open our hearts and our doors to love more extravagantly? How will you take away our reservations, our doubts, our feelings of not being enough and not having enough? God, we don't have the answers, but we open ourselves to you, that you will guide our feet from this day and days forward. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.